Apologies about the heating's broken down the school, apparently. We've got our red rads on max today. If you want to sort of huddle in that direction, you can move a little bit nearer. If you want to move your seat, I don't mind if you're going to sit over there by that one. It's a lot warmer near the heaters. Actually, could you close the door, please, the exit door? That was just to keep our body. If you want to huddle next to the person next to you, that's fine. Have a quick look at the person, decide if you actually do want to huddle next to them or not. But you're allowed to pretend it's because it's cold. Great. In the we've been praying, and as we've been praying, praying's not easy. I don't find praying easy. I was reading the account of someone not so many years ago who was burdened greatly to pray, and he kept a diary. And often he said, as I read his diary, often it said the heavens seemed like brass. Or brass, if you're from the north. In other words, as he prayed, kind of just feel as though just nothing happening. God, I've prayed. I've been here for an hour, 2 hours, and I just feel like nothing is happening. And yet, as the diary went on, what encouraged me was that, firstly, that he said that often. Secondly, as things started to happen in his life and in the life of other people, he kept on still saying that. In other words, however far you go on in prayer, it's not, I think I had this idyllic view that as we pray, somehow it gets to a point where it's all sweet and easy. I know for some people that's the case, and praise God for you if you're one of those people. But for most of us, prayer is hard work. It's work. And God calls us to it because it's something that really changed. I've been really challenged. I've been shaken this week in thinking, do I really believe in prayer? Because if I really believe in prayer, I'm going to pray. If I don't believe in prayer, if I just think, well, it's one of those things kind of that would be nice to do, and when I'm a better Christian, I guess I'll get round to it, then prayer will always go on the back burner. It'll always be something that I'll put off until I'm in a better place, I feel more spiritual, I feel I've got more time, all loads of different reasons. The devil knows that if we pray, things start to change. I want to stir you and encourage you today to say, you've got to start where you are. There's no good saying, well, I'm going to wait until I feel more spiritual. I haven't got so many problems. I don't feel so burdened. I don't feel so full. My time's so full. I don't feel there's so many problems around me, my family, my life. Unless we start now, we're not going to start. And so I want to encourage you in your own personal thing. Whatever small time you've got, put time into prayer. And then grow it. And it's not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. You're often not going to feel like it. And sometimes you'll fall asleep. I knelt down the other day. I knelt down to pray. As I knelt on the sofa. Actually, it was probably quite a long time past. I just got the handprint had impressed in my brain. And I'd realized I'd fallen asleep. But reading the diary of this guy that was praying, it was really refreshing because he said, I got up early to pray, went down, lay before God to pray. An hour and a half later, I woke up. Very, very refreshing to realize that we're all learning and none of us have arrived in that sense. Now, on Thursday night, some of us that were gathered together in Chalk Farm Baptist Church on Thursday night, God spoke the same passage of the Bible to four people. Now, if God speaks the same thing to one person, another person, take note, it's a confirmation. It says in the Bible, in the mouths of two or three witnesses, things are confirmed. If four people independently all feel the same thing from God, underline, God is saying something. We need to listen to him. The passage that God was speaking to us about was the passage in the book of Revelation, the church in Laodicea. So this morning I want to look at that passage because I believe it's what God's saying to us as a church at this moment. God's message to the church in Laodicea is a tough one. It comes from the heart of God to a people that he wants to draw to himself. So the message is tough because it's love. Because God loves us enough. I heard someone say this quote, and it's really struck with me. God loves you way too much to leave you this way you are. That God loves you and me way too much just to leave us as we are. He wants us to change. And Christianity is all about, as we know, because a relationship with a holy, perfect God. And by the grace of God, through the work of Jesus, we're made, as we know, right with God. And I'm clothed with that righteousness, and I'm able to approach that perfect, holy, living God. And yet, also in that package, there is the fact that God says, I am the Lord and I do not change. That my fundamental nature and God's fundamental nature are totally opposite. And yet, through Jesus, by his wonderful mercy, we're clothed with righteousness, we're brought right to God. But as we're brought to God, the deal is we've got to change. That's the deal. The deal is we can't just say, well, praise God, I can carry on sinning, doing what I like, how my life is, no problem, because now I'm right with God. That was Paul's argument in Romans 6, 7 and 8. What he's saying there is, because what God's done, so fantastically in bringing us to God, we can't stay there. We can't just put our hands up and say, this is glorious. I can just continue doing all the things that I was doing before I was a Christian, just carry on with the way I think, how I speak and how I live, and it's all fine because God's love forgives me. God's the blood of Jesus forgives me. Now, yes, praise God, the blood of Jesus does forgive me, but the deal is we've got to be willing to change. That's the deal. That's how it works. It's not a free ticket to heaven. It's absolutely free in one sense because we do nothing to earn it. But once we've got it, the responsibility on each of us is saying, God, here I am, change me. I'm willing to change and become like Jesus. That's the project. That's God's project for our lives. This is Revelation 3. I'll just read to you. It's Revelation 3:14. This is what Jesus said. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Laodicea. This is message from the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. That's God in Jesus introducing himself. This is what he says. I know all the things you do. You are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich, I have everything I want, I don't need a thing, and you don't realize you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that's been refined in the fire, then you'll be rich. Also buy white garments from me, so that you'll not be ashamed of your nakedness, an ointment for your eyes so you'll be able to see. I correct and discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we'll share a meal together as friends. Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. Let's pray. Father, we want to be, Lord, those, Lord, that listen to what you're saying to the churches. And here we're gathering together as your church. And Father, believing that, I believe you've spoken, you're speaking to us as a church through this letter. And it's that it's a very stark and challenging words. God, give us the grace to hear. Give us the grace to understand. Give us the grace to respond, Lord, to what you're saying to us as individuals and together as a church, Lord. We're asking so sincerely, so passionately this morning, Lord, that we wouldn't be like any of those churches that you rebuked in the book of Revelation, that you told that they were missing it in some way. Lord, we don't want to miss it. We want to be in the center of your purpose individually and together as your people. God, come by your Spirit and help us. Help us, Lord. Amen. Laodicea, the city that this message was sent to, it was a prosperous, large city near Colossae, you know, the letter to the Colossians, and near to Hierapolis. It was on a large river plain. It's in modern-day Turkey. If you go on these Bible tours where they take you to the seven churches, you can apparently, I've never been, but apparently you can go and visit the sites of these ancient churches. If you go there, you see the ruins of the city. There's a large amphitheater, there's a city gate, there's some remains of churches, there's a large aqueduct. There's things you can see if you go to Laodicea. And the message to the church starts this. It says this: write this letter to the angel of the church of Laodicea. It was Jesus speaking to the apostle John. He was speaking prophetically. He was speaking to the messenger of the church. He was speaking into the church itself. And this message is from the one who is Amen, one who is true, the one who's faithful, the one who what he says, it's true. What God is saying, what Jesus is saying to the church is true. What Jesus is saying is, regardless of what you in Laodicea think about this, this is the truth. Regardless of how you're going to take what I'm going to say is the reality. However you feel about it, this is how it is. And we've got to remember, the way God sees things is the way it is. However our perception, even if we don't like it, even if we can't get a hold of it, even if we can't accept it, even if we find it unpalatable, nevertheless, if God says this is how it is, this is how it is. And Jesus introduced himself as that. He's the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's new creation. Jesus was the one, because he pre-existed throughout eternity, but then, of course, as he came into a child, he was born into God's creation. The amazing thing, God himself born into creation. Jesus 100% God and yet 100% man. That's how he introduced himself. These are the words that he has. Jesus starts by saying, I know all the things you do. Now, in one sense, that's a great comfort. Because in one sense, Jesus knows everything. It's a wonderful thing to know that Jesus knows all the details of my life. He knows the things on my heart. He knows the challenges you're going to face tomorrow at work, at college, the difficult people you're going to have to meet. God knows all the things that are happening in your family right now. God knows the aches in your heart, the things that are difficult. It's wonderful to know that Jesus knows all things. Fantastic. But there's also a scary side to that, because Jesus knows all things. All things. Everything we do. The things we do when people don't see, no one else is around. The things that are in my heart ready for me to do. Jesus looks into my heart. He knows my thoughts. He knows my intents. He knows my motives. And so there's a very scary side and a very challenging side of the fact that Jesus knows me through and through, because he really does. He sees all aspects of what I think and say and do. And so that's a kind of a whoa kind of moment as they start hearing this letter, this church in Laodicea, realizing there is nothing hidden. My motives for doing things, there is absolutely nothing hidden from Jesus. And Jesus says this to the church, you are neither hot nor cold, and I wish you were one or the other. He was saying to them, I look at you, I look at your hearts, and your hearts are not hot. The actual word apparently that's used here, I'm no Greek scholar, but apparently the word that's used is boiling. It's boiling. Jesus said, you are neither boiling nor are you cold. I wish you were one or the other, but since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now Laodicea, as soon as he said this, it was an image, the city where they lived, Laodicea, had a problem since its foundation. There was no fresh water in the city. And so they had to build an aqueduct, and that aqueduct took the hot spring water from outside Laodicea and brought it in an aqueduct into the city. Now cold spring water is refreshing. Hot spring water, you can lie in it and be relieved of your rheumatism or whatever. But Jesus is saying here, you're like lukewarm water. Now, lukewarm water, they were very familiar with the image, because that's what they had to drink, because it came in this pipe. It started off hot at the springs. As it traveled the distance down the pipe, obviously it would cool, because it was through stone pipe. As it got to the city and they drank it, it was lukewarm. They knew exactly what he was talking about. And Jesus, and so the image is very powerful for them as Laodiceans. Jesus is saying, I wish you were either hot or cold. I wish you were one or the other. And there's a sense here that Jesus is saying to us, I want you to be either cold, completely away from God, or I want you to be boiling hot. Because the thing is, if I'm cold and away from God, then at least Jesus and everyone else knows where we stand. And I know where I stand. I know I've turned my back on God. I've gone away from God. And I'm not in my heart thinking one thing and living another. And so, but better, obviously, than cold, is Jesus says, I wish you were boiling hot. And that's the word that Jesus used. Jesus is looking for my heart and your heart to be boiling hot. And that's a tremendous challenge. I've survived this so hard. Yeah, this letter is kind of one of those things that just hits you right in the heart. And you kind of think, God, I know that I'm not boiling hot. Now if you look at what Jesus did, Jesus loved, he loved passionate people. He loved the enthusiasts. Jesus loved Peter, who just stepped out of the boat and all kinds of just impulsive, passionate things. Jesus loved energetic action. He loved the people who smashed the hole in the roof to get the paralytic down through there. Jesus loved Zacchaeus, who forgot his dignity, jumped up in a tree and shouted and was there looking down at Jesus. And Jesus noticed him and Jesus said to him, come on down. Jesus picked him out, the one who kind of stuck his neck out, as it were. Jesus praised the man who thumped on his neighbor's door at midnight and woke up the whole neighborhood. What an outrageous thing to do. But Jesus praised him because there's something passionate in these people that Jesus loves. And Jesus loves boiling hot people. And I've got to put my hand up today and say to you, as I've been reading this and thinking on this passage, God, I am not boiling hot for you. God, I've not got the passion. These people that were willing to risk it, look stupid, stick their neck out because they loved you so much. I'm not there. And God, I'm coming to you today. I'm saying, God, I desperately need you. I'm hearing what you're saying. God, if you're speaking to us as a church, I believe you are, I'm hearing it. Someone said this, the kingdom of God is never brought in by moderation. By nature, I'm not a risk taker by nature. By nature, I'm a cover all the options. And let's imagine the worst thing that could happen and plan for it. And it could never be as bad as I think it's going to be. That's my nature. Unfortunately, so I'm by nature moderate, looking for the middle course, looking how can we kind of balance the different things here. And yet Jesus is saying, I want you to be boiling hot spiritually. It's quite ironical in a school that's freezing cold, isn't it? But he wants us to be spiritually boiling hot. That there's something that's passion in my heart for God that is way up there, that is way out there, that is extreme. And it's amazing, isn't it incredible that when God had a plan to change the world, when Jesus had his strategy of building the church, he didn't try and gather a huge crowd and infuse them and stir them and motivate them with his great oratory. He did gather crowds, but his strategy was to find 12 people who could be energized. Find 12 people who could be stirred. Find 12 people who could become passionate people and then leave it in their hands and go back to heaven. Isn't that a funny strategy? But it's the strategy of God is to find passionate people. And so in one sense, it doesn't matter this morning how many of us are here. Whether there were just 12 of us here, or whether there was how many there are here, whether the place was they were queuing out the door. What God's looking for is actually hearts that are passionate for him. Hearts that are boiling hot. Now we've got to come and see what is Jesus going to say to us then? Because they knew, the Laodiceans knew they weren't boiling hot. And I know I'm not. So what does he say? He goes on. You say, verse 17, I am rich. I have everything I need. I don't need a thing. The thing about the Laodiceans is the city of Laodicea was a very rich city. Again, Jesus speaking directly into their situation. He knows everything about them. It was the banking center for Asia Minor. Laodicea was a place that had its resources, a huge resources, but they were proud of it. And it kind of insulated them from the hardships of life. Comfort and wealth. And we are comfortable compared to how so many people in the world. You may see many people in London far more comfortable than you are, but nevertheless, compared to so many people in the world, we are comfortable. And the problem with comfort is it isolates us from our need. Because we can surround ourselves, we can use money, we can use the resources that are around us to make the room the right temperature, for example. Most of the time. But we can affect, make our lives comfortable by the things that we plan and things we do around our lives. And Jesus said, this is your problem. You say you're rich. So what happened is 40 years before this letter, there was a devastating earthquake in Laodicea. It busted the whole place up. And Rome, because Laodicea was an outpost of Rome, one of the Roman kind of outposts, had offered grants and tax relief, offered aid to help the Laodiceans build. Now other cities, Sardis, Philadelphia, others had taken that grant, said, thank you very much, it's very kind of you. Laodicea said, no, we don't need your help, we've got resources, we can do it, we're self-sufficient, we don't need you, thank you very much. There was pride, there was independence, there was a sense of we can do it. I am rich. Listen to these. It's almost like Jesus is echoing their words. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. It's almost that was the letter that was written to Rome. We don't need your help. Thank you very much. And so it was the spirit that was in the city had got into the church. Do you know that in London, the spirit of London, the spirits of London, the spirits that are in this, the attitudes, the endemic kind of things that characterize us as British, as people that live in the city, those things can get into us as God's people. And so the independence, the pride that there are in this country can get into us. The whinging, moaning, complaining. They're always looking on the negative side, always seeing what the faults are, always seeing what the problems are, always being negative about every situation. That characterizes us as British. If you've arrived from another country, you kind of think, cool, this lot, they just whinge all the time. Because we do. Because that's the atmosphere, the spiritual atmosphere. Now that spiritual atmosphere can get into us as the church. That's what happened here. The atmosphere of the city got into the Christians. And so they had this attitude of, we're fine. We're doing fine, thanks very much. And Jesus is saying, oh no, you're not doing fine. He says this, you don't realize. Now this is the real crux of it. That for each of us, sometimes the comfort, the living in a city with all the amenities and all the benefits and all the transport system, all the things we've got around us, mean we don't realize the fact that we need God. Because in fact, we can live a lot of our lives without God. You can in fact get through a whole week sometimes without God having to intervene, without God actually having to stretch out his hand and solve a problem. I could get through a whole week without that. And so I don't realize that actually, says here, you are wretched and miserable, poor, blind and naked. Now that's quite offensive to say that, isn't it? You kind of think, well, poof, poof, you know, poof. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. Jesus was talking about their spiritual condition. Jesus was saying that relatively speaking, the problem wasn't their condition. The problem was they thought they were fine in their condition. Do you see it? It's not criticizing where you are now. It's criticizing me if I think I'm fine as I am now. Do you see the difference between those two things? It's not saying you're all rubbish, forget it. He's saying that the problem is that if you think how you are now is okay, then that's a real serious problem. And so the reason why this word is so challenging to us is that it shakes us and challenges us. Because if I think I've been going on in my life fine, Jesus got something to say to me. Oh no, you haven't. And this really, it's quite a shocking thing. And there was an old preacher once said, if you feel this doesn't apply to you, you're the man, you're the woman. Do you see that? If I'm sat there thinking, well, it must be for that person over there, because I know it's them. I wasn't putting it at you anyway, Nick, deliberately then. As soon as I think that, then I'm the man, I'm the woman, it's me. This is for me. This is for us. And when I'm honest, I know I'm not boiling hot. And I know that spiritually, I'm not in the place that Jesus wants me to be. And that's true for us. I'm sure in your heart today, you say yes. Yes, that's true. That's true. The wonderful thing is then what Jesus says as a result of that. Because the reason Jesus says all this is not so you can say, and you miserable load of sinners, forget it. You know, you're just not up to the scratch. You don't cut it. You're not good enough. Forget it, guys. I'm off. I'm taking the candle out of the church, as he said to one church. But listen to what he says. So, wonderful. Relief. Jesus is not finished with us. He says, I advise you to buy gold from me. Gold that has been purified by fire. And this is a symbol, obviously, of us coming to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I haven't got... They were rich. They were a banking center. They had gold. And so, again, it speaks into their situation, speaks to them, and they knew what he was talking about. Rather than people go to them to get gold, because it's a banking center, that's what people did. They said, oh, come to me to get spiritual, to receive. And I believe it's a real time, this time we're in now, the season we're in now, is a time for us individually and corporately to be coming to Jesus and saying, we haven't got what we need. We look in the pages of the New Testament, we see a church that's passionate, on fire with the power of God, and we haven't got it. And so we're not going to pretend we've got it, we're going to come to you and say, God, we need to buy gold. We need to come to you and get this precious, powerful, special thing from you in our lives. And really, it's a very salad. I want to kind of underline this morning, and I want to really challenge you today, not just to go away from today, but to go away from today and read this passage in Revelation 3 during this week, that day by day, pray and say, God, what are you saying to me as an individual? What's my response? If this is your word to the church, I'm part of this church, what are you saying to me? What's my response to be? How do you want me to come to you? See, I think so often, so much of my life, I don't go to God to buy gold. I look at my resources. How much have I got in the bank? What could I solve this problem with? How can I get myself out of this situation with that person? What could I do here? I use my own resources rather than getting on my knees before God and saying, God, I'm coming to you. I'm praying. I believe this is talking about prayer. I believe that when he says to come to Jesus and to buy a gold, he's talking about getting down our knees and receiving something for him. It's talking about me praying, coming to God. And so I want today to challenge you, however busy your life is, to make space for prayer. However you do that, however you can manage to juggle that, do it. Make space, whatever season of life you're in, make some time where you're before God and you pray. And if you don't know how to pray, get before God and say, God, I don't know how to pray. Teach me how to pray. And as Jesus, the disciples said that. And I'm praying that prayer. I'm praying that prayer. Jesus, teach me how to pray. I want to pray effectively. I want to pray in a way that actually sees things happen and things change. Because I think a lot of our prayer, we pray as though it's kind of an insurance policy and as though it's kind of, well, we hope it's a backstop. God, we've prayed about this, but we're just going to, you know, here we go anyway. But I think there's a level of moving into prayer that God's drawing us where we're praying so that we would see God move. So we would see answers. And that obviously may involve us doing something. It's not passive. Obviously, may not just sitting there doing nothing. But actually, we see the hand of God doing things that we couldn't do ourselves. That our resources, way beyond our resources, way beyond our intelligence, way beyond our money situation, way beyond our relationship possibilities, God would do something that we can't do ourselves. That's the level God's drawing us to. This is what this is talking about. If you can live your life as it is, then this is speaking to you. If you can't, then Jesus is saying, you need to come and buy some gold. There's something here. There's something precious and powerful and special. Then you will be rich. Also, buy garments for me. Shall not be ashamed of your nakedness. And the place was Laodicea was a place particularly known for making fine garments. They made beautiful garments. They made garments that were exported all over the world. They had factories in Laodicea to make garments. The sheep there were particularly fine sheep, and the wool made particularly fine wool. And so they were famed for making their own covering. And Jesus is saying, you need spiritual covering. You think you're fine spiritually. Actually, you need to come to me and receive something from me. He says, and you need ointment for your eyes so you will be able to see. Laodicea had a medical school, and in that medical school, they produced an eye ointment that was exported. It was made from the poppies that grow around there, and they made this eye salve, this eye ointment, and they were famed for it. It was one thing one of the things that was known for, Laodicea was known for. And so Jesus, again, see what Jesus is saying. He sees their practical situation, what they think is a positive thing, what they think is a thing to be proud of. And Jesus said, actually, spiritually, you lack. Although you think you've got the resources, although you think practically this, actually, spiritually, the root of the matter is you don't see spiritually right. You're seeing things wrong. And that's really shook me, and it's shaking me, continue to shake me, to realize that I think I see things. We all pass judgments on other people and situations, thinking he's this, she's that, that situation's this, that situation's that. Really, it's out of our own kind of experience, our own life, and also our own hurts and damage as well. We pass judgment in our own minds on other people, other situations. Actually, Jesus is saying that we need to come to him to so the eyes of our heart will be open so we can see things as they really are, as Jesus sees them. And that's a kind of very humbling thing, because we've been educated and brought up to believe up here, number one, the way I see it is this is the reality of how it is. And actually, it's not. Actually, God wants to reveal, to give me the ability for the eyes of my heart to see my situation, to see other people, other situations, just as they are, really, spiritually, really. Wow, what a challenge. And then he finishes this. Listen to what he says in verse 19. I correct and discipline everyone I love. The reason Jesus is saying this is because he loves the church in Laodicea. Rather than Jesus saying, I'm saying this because I'm fed up with you and I've had enough, I'm saying this because I love you enough to say this. I've often thought of a mother or father could take their baby to the baby clinic and get an inoculation. The baby doesn't like it, actually. I mean, when it goes through a mother's heart to see that baby screaming as needles are chucked into the baby's arm, and yet the mum or father does it out of love because they know it's actually for their benefit. Sometimes there's some aspect of love which is hard, which is tough, which actually isn't squidgy and mushy. And so Jesus is saying, I know this may bring tears to your eyes, but actually I'm saying it because I love you. And so what we're talking about today is not that God's cross with us, I believe. It's because God loves us and loves us way too much to keep us the way we are. He wants us to change because he knows it's for our benefit. Just as the mother knows that jab is for the baby's benefit. If you can look inside the baby's mind, be thinking, why did my mummy bring me in here to get pricked by that nurse? And God loves us that much, so much. And look what he says. Be diligent and turn away from your indifference. Indifference, that's the problem. It's complacency, it's indifference, it's turning away from how things, it's turning away from how things are to how things God wants them to be. Look at verse 20. This is the famous verse out of the whole passage. It's the bit we all like. We don't like the bit before. The bit before, we skip over that bit. But verse 20, look, this is Jesus speaking. I stand at the door and knock. This is that famous, you go to St. Paul's Cathedral. As you go into St. Paul's Cathedral down the right-hand side, there's a painting by Holman Hunt. And it's a painting of this verse. And it's a picture of Jesus knocking on the door of a heart. It's a wooden door. You go there and see it. I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. And so often we use this, I've used this verse for people who aren't Christians to help them understand what it means to open my life and to let Jesus come into my life. And that's brilliant and a real helpful illustration and absolutely fine to do that. But actually, originally, this is for Christians. And that's the shocking thing. Actually, it's to the church. Actually, Jesus has been shut outside of the church. Jesus has actually on the outside of the lives of these Christians. Now, that is amazing. They belong to him. They're his people. No, nowhere in Laodicea is there a suggestion that they're not Christians or not part of his people, but somehow through the busyness, through the pride, through the arrogance, through the independence, through the thinks they're fine, they have slowly, slowly edged Jesus out of the door. Because they think they're fine. Their intimate dependency with Jesus, their vital need for him every moment of the day has been pushed out and the door closed. And yet they don't realize it. They're there complacent, thinking they're okay, thinking they're fine, praising God, continuing services, whatever they're doing, realizing that actually they have slowly but surely pushed Jesus out. Now for us, this is it's a challenge. You know, it is a challenge because I get a tug at my heart, and I guess you get a tug at yours, where you realize, Jesus, I want you to be right in the middle. I want you to be right in the heart. I want you to be on the inside. I don't want you to be on the outside knocking to try and get in. I know I'm a Christian. I know I belong to you. I know I'm going to heaven. But you long to come in and enjoy close friendship, share a meal as friends. Jesus longs for that intimacy. And so this whole message culminates in this appeal, this vivid picture of Jesus standing on the door outside of their hearts, of the door of the church, wanting to come in and enjoy their friendship and enjoy their fellowship and be right in the center of their lives. And that's why it brings it back to prayer. Because prayer is an indicator. On my central heating system, there's a little dial that indicates how much, what the temperature is. It responds to changes inside the system. The thing itself is only a dial. It just indicates what's happening. And to some extent, prayer indicates. Now, I'm not talking about the quantity of prayer, although that may be the case, but really the centrality of prayer. Because you may have a massively packed schedule juggling kids and job and all kinds of stuff. So I'm not laying on you, you've got to pray this many hours a day. But really what I am saying is that the very centrality of prayer, if I realize that I am in this position, then I have no choice. Jesus, I want desperately you to be on the inside. The only way that's going to happen is as I personally spend time with him and together with other Christians spend time with him. That's the way he's going to come in when I make time, open the door and welcome him. And so I want to challenge you today, this week ahead, to read this passage. See, God, what are you saying to me? One thing it definitely means is, what is the centrality of prayer in my life? You face all kinds of issues and challenges and difficulties. To what extent am I going after those things with my own resources? And to what extent am I bringing them to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I just can't. I need you. Now, Jesus may tell me to use my resources. Praise God. But what we're looking for is God to do abundantly far more than my resources enable. If you're just down to resources, your own resources, your life's going to be very limited. And my life's going to be very limited because I've got very little. If we're down to plugging into God's resources, it's a whole different ball game. I feel God's challenge. Let's close our eyes this morning. I feel God's challenging us to be before him. And please, I'm not looking to make you feel guilty or bad or think, oh, I don't pray enough. That's not, Jesus said this scripture is there because Jesus loves us and he wants us to open the door and let him in. That's the punchline. The punchline isn't going away feeling bad. The punchline is going away saying, God, to the best of my ability, I'm going to open that door. I'm going to open that door and let you in. Jesus, Jesus. Lord, Jesus, thank you that you spoke to the church in Laodicea because you love them. And everything you said in the scripture reflects your intimate knowledge of their city, their church, as individuals. You knew them inside out. And Lord, we thank you that you know us. You know the pressures we face. You know the challenges. You know our time constraints. You know what it's like living in a busy city that we live and the pressures on us. Lord, you know and you see. And God, we want to thank you that you care enough to come to us and say, come on, I'm knocking. I'm knocking on the door. I'm knocking on the door and I want to come in. I'm knocking on the door. It's the words of Jesus to every Christian, every church in all time. But particularly it's for us, I believe, now. Particularly for me, for us, for this church. That Jesus today is knocking on the door of my heart, saying, I want to come in and share friendship, fellowship, share time with you. Jesus. Jesus wants to call us friends. Friends spend time together. Jesus, I repent of not giving you that first place, not being boiling hot, not being, Lord, someone who is passionately on fire with the Holy Spirit and all that you have for me to do for you. Lord, I repent of closing the door and pushing you out. And Lord, today I want to open wide the door. Jesus, open wide the door and say, you're welcome. You're welcome. And by your grace, with your help, I want this week to spend more time, better time before you, with you in your presence, enjoying your friendship. Teach me to pray. Oh God, wonderful God, Jesus. I feel God's grace is here this morning. In a way, he's lifted something. I believe there's something lifted this morning, like a curtain lifting to get in. And God's opened the door, lifted a curtain, whatever that kind of analogy is, but there's something open this morning in this place. And I just think it'd be good, let's all stand together. Let's all stand in the presence of God. If you're comfortable to lift your hands, lift your hands. If not, just stand. But lift your hands and welcome. And as you know how, in your own words, in your mind, in your quiet of your heart, it's a personal thing, open the door of your heart. Say, Jesus, I'm opening the door of my heart to you. Lord, I want to be boiling hot. I want to be your friend. I want to do things beyond my own resources. I want to be more effective than just my own effort and energy. I want to see far more happen in my life and family and friends than just down to my own efforts. Jesus, I need you. I'm coming today to buy gold, precious things from you that I can't get myself. I'm coming to you, Jesus. I'm coming to you, Lord. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Ho, 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 ho. Jesus. Wonderful. Wonderful. Amen. Can you just come? Thank you, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We've just got a few minutes. We are going to finish early this morning, but I've spoken for a shorter time this morning, and we just stay. Just let's stay before God. I've asked our men just to come, and some of the band to come back, and just quietly to lead us in worship, because we've just got a few minutes before we all have to rush off, where we can respond in our hearts to God. Speak to him. Don't be passive. Please, my appeal to you this morning is don't think this is for someone else because it's not. It's for you. And if you think it's not, it absolutely is for you. God. God. Wonderful God. Jesus. It's because he loves us so much that he speaks to us so straight. It's because he loves us so much that he wants us to respond.
I feel that this is 110% what God is saying to us, and really want to encourage you this week to take this verse, Revelation 3, and read it every day, sometime during the day. Read it and say, God, what are you saying to me through this? And I wanted to just pray one thing very quickly, and that's this one thing, God's, of those three things, there's ointment for your eyes. On Saturday morning, I felt the Lord just put it in my heart to go downstairs and to pray. And I felt him say to me, what about you, Nick? Revelation 3. You know, I was speaking about that last week, but what about you? You know, I felt him, he was wanting to speak to my heart about lack, about things that were missing. And what amazed me actually after spending some time was how little I found. And that's not because I've got much, but more because it's really hard to see what we don't have sometimes. And so I really want to pray this morning for this ointment. If you want to pray for that too, then join with me. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came to this church in your love and you spoke to them. Yeah. And you wanted a response from them, Lord. And we believe that you're speaking to us as a church, Lord, and as individuals in a church, Lord. Father, it's hard to see sometimes. Our hearts are hard and our ears are dull and our eyes are blind. And Lord, we confess that to be true, Lord. And Lord, we pray this week, Lord. I want to pray especially this week for that one thing of those things that you're offering. You said, come to me and buy ointment for your eyes so that you may see. Lord Jesus, we come to you today and we ask you, Lord, to send this week, Lord, heavenly ointment. We ask you to send a spirit of revelation. We ask you to give us understanding. We ask you to cause blind eyes to see, Lord. We ask you to expose us, Lord. We ask you to get underneath the surface, Lord, and to take away the blindness of our eyes, Lord. We thank you that you have a loving gaze, Lord. But Lord, you want us to see what you want us to see, Lord. And so we ask for ointment today, this week, at this time, in Jesus' name.
Yes, amen.
Amen.
We worship you. We worship you. Thank you, Lord.